Our scripture for this morning is from third chapter of John, one of the premier beloved chapters of the Bible, particularly the first 18 or so verses of John 3, but we're reading through verse 15, and then we're going to go over to chapter 7, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 19. So we're going to follow John around a bit here. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Then we go to John 7, later on in the life of Nicodemus, maybe a couple of years. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, and this is in the gathering of the Sanhedrin, one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" And then we go over to John 19. Later, again, in the life of Nicodemus, and now at the end of the life of Jesus of Nazareth. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That's a huge amount. This was to help with the burial of Jesus. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and of our hearing of the word. Amen. And many times in the messages that I preach, I tell stories. I use illustrations, as do many preachers, and I'm trying to make with that a point a little bit easier for something to be understood. Now, I have several books of religious stories and illustrations that cover many topics. For instance, I often quote Billy Graham because, number one, I respect him and his religious insights that we can read in so much of his voluminous writings. And number two, because Well, because I have a reference book easily accessible on my sermon composition shelf. And the title of that good book is Billy Graham in Quotes. It's a collection compiled by his son, Franklin Graham. And that's just one of that kind of book, of which I have maybe a dozen, maybe more. Another of my favorites is Swindoll's Ultimate Book of Illustrations and Quotes, compiled by Chuck Swindoll. Hundreds of good stories. So you hear a lot of these scattered throughout my sermons, and hopefully it's to help you or to interest you. There was a young lady in another church who told me one time, Pastor, I really do like your sermons. I don't remember very much about them, but I always remember the illustrations. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. But I tell you all of this to introduce this story. This is not my experience, but it's a good one that I found written in another book with many illustrations by a lot of different people. And this one, illustrating my point here, is a story from an evangelist by the name of Leonard Sanderson. He's not world famous, but you might have heard of him. This is one of his stories concerning a person inquiring about Jesus. And that's what this message is about. It's about people who want to inquire about Jesus. Of course, that's why we read about Nicodemus. But Sanderson wrote this. He said, many years ago, I was the evangelist in a church in Memphis, Tennessee. The pastor and I went to talk to a family about the Lord. No one answered the door. A woman in the adjoining apartment came out to explain that they were away. And the pastor introduced us as being from a nearby church. The lady smiled graciously and said she knew about the church. The pastor invited her to the revival services. Again, the nice woman smiled and thanked us and explained that she would like to attend services sometimes, but she was Jewish. The pastor assured her that she would always be welcome. And she chuckled a little and said that her deceased father, a rabbi, would turn over in his grave. The following day, the pastor and I went visiting again, and we went back to see the family that we had missed. And again, they were away. And again, the Jewish woman came to her door. She smiled real big and said, I'm sorry you missed my neighbors again. It was so nice of you to be trying to see them. If I were not Jewish, I think I would like to go to your church. And she went on to explain that her widowed mother was teaching Hebrew in a local synagogue and would probably lose her job if she, her daughter, attended a Christian church. Well, Sanderson writes, by now the pastor and I detected her interest in the good things about Christianity and maybe even of becoming a Christian. So we witnessed her right then, faithfully and respectfully. The next day, going back, perhaps now for a different reason, when we rang the doorbell next door to her, we hoped that the family that we had started out trying to visit would again not be home. Sure enough, they didn't answer the door, but the curiosity driven Jewish woman did. She exhibited real concern and conviction as we explained in more depth how any person, regardless of religious and racial background, could and should become a Christian, a believer in Jesus as God's Son, God's messianic promise as a Savior for the Jews, and through the witness of Jesus, a Savior for all the world, all people. With tears, she thanked us. As she explained, and Sanderson writes, I'm quoting here what she said, that she could just never change her faith and become a Christian. Then Sanderson reports, on Sunday morning, I recognized her in the evangelistic service. I preached on the death of Jesus and emphasized the question of Pilate, then what shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? Then I gave my evangelistic invitation. The young Jewish lady responded to the invitation, came down the aisle, joy written all over her face. She shook hands with the pastor standing down front and didn't stop until she was on the platform shaking hands with me. Her quiet laughter was mixed with tears as she asked, "Is everybody this happy when he or she becomes a Christian?" She had apparently forgotten the difficulties that had stood in her way. It's a good illustration. It's the end of that one. You know, it would be difficult for any of us to leave the religious practices of our parents if they were not Christians and decide to become a Christian. The truth is, and was truth for this lady of this very true life story, Judaism is closer to Christianity than any other religion. And yet it's still not easy for a person born and reared as a Jew to become a Christian, and possibly even less easy for ones of other religions. I'm reminded of a friend of mine here in Carbondale who is a very religious Jew, and yet often talks of Christianity. And when he and I talk, I say to him, "When are you going to change your mind?" Considering what people like those face, three very serious questions come to mind. And this is when any of you are in touch with someone who is an inquirer, one that you sense or you know is seeking truths about the Lord. Well, like the bulletin leads us to think. I like this cover. Seek the Lord and live. Live. Well, these three questions come to mind when I think of an inquirer, when I think of a seeker, when I think of one who's wanting to ask the questions. First question, is it necessary for me to do what you're telling me to be born again? Is that necessary? Is it possible? And is it understandable? Can I understand this? You see, those were the three questions facing Nicodemus. Is, you said be born again, is that necessary? Is it even possible? How can I understand this? Well, I hear, and you possibly constantly hear people say, or perhaps imply, it doesn't really make any difference what your religion is, just so you believe. Well, the Bible never says, never even hints at that. And you know, you don't use that sort of logic about anything else. Like for instance, it doesn't really matter what medicine you take, just as long as you're sincere. People also say, we're all headed for the same place. We just take different roads. Well, you yourself know the old saying that all roads lead to Rome is not only false today, but you also know that you can go in the wrong direction on what you may think is the right road. I mean, you could be told, or you could think for yourself, that a particular road leads to God, but in fact, that road, if it is not Jesus Boulevard, Jesus Way, is leading you in the wrong direction. So here's our illustration of that from our Bible lesson for today. See, if just about any person in the world could be in God's kingdom, could be in God's kingdom without being a Christian, it seems like Nicodemus might be that person. Because of the facts we all know about him, we can infer pretty accurately some characteristics and some of the practices of Nicodemus. All indications are that he was a good man. No one ever raised any questions about his unselfish spirit, about his morality, or his honesty. In fact, there are some indications later in John's gospel that he was criticized by some of his fellow leaders as being maybe very pious and maybe having an attitude of being too good to associate with common people, a general attitude of anyone in the Sanhedrin. He was one of the Sanhedrin. He was a religious man. Mm-hmm. If he was typical of Sanhedrin members, and everything about him indicates that he was, he never missed a synagogue service. He participated in all the worship activities. He participated very actively in those. And if they'd had a Sunday school, he would have been the director or the teacher of the largest adult class. If he is a member here at Bosque, he would be the teacher of the only Sunday school class. I don't think you'd mind giving that up to him, would you, Laura? As a good Pharisee, he memorized large portions of Scripture, and he spent long hours in the study of them. The truth is, even though there were a number of learned scripture scribes and Pharisees, probably no one in Jerusalem knew more about the Hebrew Bible than Nicodemus. A devout Pharisee and a teacher, he believed in the immortality of the soul. He believed in the resurrection of the body and the existence of angels and spirits. And he was a judge in their civil court. The Sanhedrin often sat on some criminal trials. Well, like later, involved in the trial of Jesus. Without any doubt, and that's what that John 7 passage is about. He's responding on that trial. Without any doubt, Nicodemus was one of the most respectable men in Jerusalem. He was careful to be respected by the Roman government as well as his own people, the Jews. Well, let me ask you this. If a man in this community, in our community, met all of those aforementioned qualifications, do you think he would be on the prospect list for some church's Tuesday night visitation program? No. No, he was always in church. Now, there might be a little rivalry between the churches around here about who would reach him if he moved into our community. But the probability, because of who he was, there wouldn't have been anyone out there who would have been trying to just win him to the Lord, because they figured that's where he was. So how do we know all of these things about Nicodemus? Well, of course, those three passages of our scripture text for this morning that we read together tell us about him. We know he was a Pharisee. We know he was a ruler of the Jews. We know he was a member of the court of the Sanhedrin. All of those characteristics that I just suggested about Nicodemus are required to fill the role of a person who had those qualities. Yet, when the record said that Jesus was telling someone of the necessity of a spiritual rebirth to become a member of God's kingdom, it was to this good man, Nicodemus. Jesus said this highly respected, good man Nicodemus needed a complete conversion, needed a new birth. And it was a good thing. It was a great opportunity to witness the truth as he came to inquire, how about it? Is it possible? How do I do this? Is it possible? Well, if the new birth is a necessity, it is absolutely possible. Because he was thinking in human terms, it seemed to this highly intelligent man, Nicodemus, that this was an impossibility, and in human terms, he was right. But his inquiry, he asks, how? How can someone be born when they're old, Nicodemus asks. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. But you know, John had already testified to this divine truth right at the very beginning of his gospel. He said, to all who received him, that would be Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born. And here this introduces what Jesus was then teaching Nicodemus. To be born, not of natural blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, not of human lineage, or of human capacity, or of any human volition, but of God. John 1, 12 and 13. Of God, born of God. Another testimony from the evangelist that I spoke of earlier in this message, Leonard Sanderson. I read this one too. He writes, a man from India had faithfully followed the Hindu religion for 50 years. He said at the close of an evangelistic service, just think, I am an old man, yet I have just been born. Well, Sanderson goes on to say, it's been my privilege to see Hindus and Buddhists and Roman Catholics and Baptists and others be born again. So where do we at Bosquedale Baptist, where, those of us here, where do we fit into this picture? How about us? What are our possibilities? Well, think about it. All of you, just think about this. Every person present in this service who is already a Christian has been born again. Has had the Holy Spirit's gift of a spiritual second birth. And any rational, accountable person that you will ever encounter, maybe even someone who's here this morning who desires the new life in Christ, can be born again. You could be born again before you leave this service today if you're not a believing Christian. I don't think we have any of those here. That's too bad. We need to have some of these in our presence. But it is absolutely possible. Third question, is it understandable? Well, Nicodemus said, I don't understand this. How can a man be born when he is old? My friends, anyone who has not truly met and has not truly come to believe in Christ would or could ask that same kind of question. Jesus answered Nicodemus with compassion, and giving recognition to his status as a knowledgeable Pharisee, and in essence said this to him, you don't really have to understand, Nicodemus. You're a brilliant man. You're well trained. There are many things that you do know. But there are some things even you do not understand, like this. And he went on to say to him, you feel the gentle breeze of an evening. You hear the rustling of the leaves as the wind passes through them. But you do not understand the wind. What Jesus said to Nicodemus about the wind is even more interesting when we know that the same word for wind in the Greek language is used also for breath. It's used also for spirit. Jesus was saying that you do not have to understand the virtually invisible wind that blows or the breath of your body that is necessary for life. You can benefit by them without understanding them. He was saying that just as you receive these as wonderful and necessary gifts from God, you are to accept the spiritual birth on the basis of faith. You just believe it. As a longtime minister, I've had the privilege of having seen people come to experience the new birth the first time they heard about it. I don't see that too often, but I have seen it. It's like some medication that your doctor gives you to take when you're sick, or the surgery a physician performs. You don't have to understand it to benefit from it. But you do have to put your life in the hands of the doctor in order for that to happen. In this case, when you put your life in the hands of the Lord, He, the Holy Spirit, performs the new birth within you. You see, Nicodemus was an inquirer, and Jesus answered. Nicodemus needed the same answer any inquirer is going to need, and Jesus answered that need. The new birth by the Spirit of God is necessary. It is absolutely possible. And Jesus, by this great, everybody knows this, illustration of the invisible, but you can feel it when, made the hard to understand understandable. And this next thing Jesus said was a great explanation to a Hebrew religious leader. The Hebrew people didn't understand how the fiery serpent image on a brass pole could cure a snake bite, but they had experienced it. They needed that snake lifted up to save them. It was a necessity. And when it cured them, they found it was possible. And even though they didn't understand how it worked, they accepted and believed. And this was a big part of the heritage of Nicodemus as a Hebrew of God. So Jesus used this great illustration for Nicodemus of the miracles of God, that the Messiah Son, lifted up, would provide for his saving, his own eternal life. Jesus used Nicodemus' belief and said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. That's all you have to tell an inquirer. That's all he told Nicodemus. That's all we need to know.